And we'll turn tonight to Titus chapter 3, and I want to read to you from this New American Version, just because there seems to be so many choice phrases. I've been going through part of it this last 2 or 3 weeks, and it's been encouraging. So we'll read together Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading from this New American Standard Version. It says in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak out confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds, for these things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." May the Lord add his blessing to this word. Now, our subject tonight is particularly this thought of good works. And you'll notice these three special references that crop up in this chapter. First of all, in verse 1, he says, "Remind them." Speak to the people that they be ready for every good work. Then in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good works, for these things are good and profitable for men." And then finally there in verse 14, "And let our people also learn to engage in good works, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Now, we pointed out earlier on in this particular epistle of Titus that this man had been sent down to Crete, this island of Crete, to set in order things that were wanting, to seek to establish the Church of God there and to see that the people were living, behaving, acting as Christians should act. And so as he spoke to Titus, he gave him three particular words, or three particularly thoughts concerning the management, if you like to use that word, of the church. He said, first of all, there must be government in the church. And so in chapter 1, he's told to appoint elders in every place. Well, I'll use this word government as a thought that comes to my mind. I think we need to remind ourselves of this over and over again. And when we talk about elders, they're not governors. While there is government, remember how the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said that if a man cannot manage, or if a man cannot govern his own house, then he cannot take care of the church of God. So those who are elders, and while they are responsible for the government of the church, they have the responsibility for taking care for a pastoral ministry amongst the people of God. And so chapter 1 is concerned with this thought of government. And behind it there was this tremendous message that we might further the faith, that the Lord's people under this guidance should grow in faith, should enlarge their faith, should reach out by faith to others. And of course we came to chapter 2 last week and we thought of the thought of godliness. And how the Spirit of God there says that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. And how important it is for us to realise that we are either commending the gospel, we are either commending the truth of God to men round about us, or else we are condemning it. We're never neutral to it. By our actions we're either promoting the gospel, promoting the word of God, or else we're hindering it. We become hindrances to the furtherance of the gospel. And so if we're going to promote, if we're going to commend, if we're going to adorn the doctrine, we must know something about godliness. And of course we find that this is the work of grace in the life of the believer. So at the end of chapter 2 we have that wonderful passage: the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we find grace begins to teach, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And so we go on then in verse 15 of chapter 2 to this thought again. He said verse 14, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And this is why I read this chapter tonight. There's so many beautiful phrases. That's what Christ came into the world for, to deliver us from every lawless deed, to set us free from our sins, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then this wonderful word, zealous for good works. Has that been the transforming work of Christ in your life? So that your sins have been shunned and set aside, he has delivered you from every lawless deed, and by the working of his Holy Spirit in you, you've been set apart for good works. And so as we begin this chapter 3, we have this wonderful passage from verse 3 down to verse 7, which begins to explain to us the fullness of salvation. In verse 3, we see what we were by nature. And perhaps is just best described in those words at the last sentence of that thing: spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way of the world, isn't it? The way of the Christian is loving and loving one another. And then we find the kindness of God and his love for mankind appeared through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then those tremendous words, he saved us. Has that been our real experience? We know that we are saved, that we have been delivered from every lawless deed. That's what salvation is. You know, I once heard a man speaking about his life, and he was living in sin. He said, but I'm saved. And so I just felt I couldn't stand any longer. I said, but saved from what? And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're living in sin. He said, just this moment you're under the influence of liquor. What have you really been saved from? And he was just staggered for a moment. He's been saved. He came here that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and have people who are zealous for good works, good deeds. And so he saved us. Now you'll notice, it's not on the basis of works. It's not on the good works that we have done, but according to his mercy. And these two tremendous thoughts, the washing of regeneration. And that washing suggests he has washed us from our sins. We read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we've been cleansed from our sins. And then we have this thought of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, a continual work going on in our lives. This has been poured upon us richly. There's no lack. We can draw upon all the resources of God. And so we see that we've been saved for good works, set apart by God through his Holy Spirit, that we might be able to commend the gospel by the way that we live. If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 19, we read about the bride being prepared for the marriage supper. She's waiting for the Lord at that moment. and says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, pure and clean. Then it says, and the white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. They're good works. And so we find that the good works are profitable now, they commend the gospel now, and they bring us rewards and rich rewards in that day which is to come. Now this word, good works, occurs in Titus some 6 times. And so one of the great themes of this epistle, one of the things that Titus was sent down to Crete to do, was to see that those who believed in God were zealous, were active in every good work. Now what does this word good mean? What does it suggest to us? Well, first of all, behind all is the thought of something beautiful, something which is attractive. We thought last night about adorning the doctrine, last week about adorning the doctrine. Now, these works are the things which attract, which bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have the thought of the word useful, words that are profitable, or acts that are profitable, that are excellent, that are choice, that are fertile, that produce, inspire good deeds in other people. Perhaps you have a wonderful example of this. You remember David, as he sets himself upon the throne and his authority has been established, he turns round and he says to his friends, now, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? Remember how Saul had been so bitterly opposed to David. Right through that whole association between David and Saul, there was this envy, there was this hatred, there was this malice. And now at last, David is able to respond. And he says, to show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. Now that's what good works really are. Showing to people the goodness and kindness of God. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ said of him he was full of good works. And he could look at his accusers and said, now for which good work are you charging me? And they said, it's not for good works. It's because you, being a man, claim to be God. And you'll notice that with his good works, we have the thought again of his gracious words. And so you remember how the Apostle Paul, writing Colossians, speaks to us as believers. He said, let your words always be grace, seasoned with salt. You think of the contrast in the Old Testament, where the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. The Christian should never resort to these fierce words. We have to learn to cultivate good words and good works. And so we have this thought, something useful to man, something that is excellent before God, something which really commends the gospel. And let's remember that good works are always beautiful works. Sometimes, you know, we can be good in a harsh kind of way. We can do things in a sense of duty. But we're talking about good works. They're works that are graceful. They're works that are beautiful. They're works that are beneficial. It's showing to men the kindness and goodness of God our Saviour. So there's 3 things that we ought to notice about good works. And we're going to be doing really a study tonight on this use of this word good works in the New Testament. First of all, good works are always a sacrifice to God. Let's never forget that. The good that we do is a sacrifice to God our Saviour. Let us look to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 and just notice the words that are being used there. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When have you ever thought about that? The little kindnesses that you can do day by day, the little acts of goodness that you can do to men and women round about you are something, a sacrifice, something that really costs something, and God is well pleased. Or again, if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, we have another wonderful thought. It says there about these people who are rich in this present world. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. How much have we stored up for the future? Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And we lay up this treasure in heaven as we learn to do these good deeds, these good acts, these good works for men round about us. They please God. And God expects us to use his gifts, his blessings, as benefit to others. Ever thought about that? God is freely, abundantly bestowing things upon us that they might flow through us out to others. We're told about Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, because God is going to bless him abundantly. And he that lendeth to the poor, giveth to the Lord, and the Lord's no man's debtor. There is that giveth, yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is due, and it tendeth only to poverty. And how the Lord reminds us that these things that we should be doing day by day, these gracious acts, these kind deeds, these beautiful words, flowing out continually right through our whole life, is a sacrifice which is well-pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Then we can go further than this, and we find that not only are they a sacrifice to God, but they become a service to the people of God. They're a service for the saints. You turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 10, or John 13 and verse 14. Remember how Mary comes there at that feast as the Lord sitting at the table, and she takes this box of nard, pure spikenard, and she anoints his feet. And it says, the whole house was filled with the odour of the ointment. And the Lord said, she hath done a good work on me. And wherever this gospel is to be preached, it should be told of what this woman has done. The washing of the saints' feet. And here again is another ministry. A ministry that's not in word, but in deed. But a ministry which has rich and vital blessing. When we think of this thought of washing the saints' feet, isn't there the thought of refreshment? Do we refresh the saints? Wasn't it the Apostle Paul speaking that the saints are refreshed by thee? Speaking to Philemon, in his ministry to the saints, in his hospitality, in his love, his concern and his care for the people of God. He was washing the saints' feet. The saints were being refreshed by him. Do we refresh the people of God? We all, as we journey through this world, are aware of tiredness, aware of strain and things like that. And how wonderful it is when we can come together and find ourselves refreshed through the gracious ministry of the people of God. Then there's the thought of restoration. It says in Galatians chapter 6, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There's a tremendous ministry. Today we find people falling by the wayside, and so often we're like the Pharisee, we're like the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. We pass by on the other side. We don't stop and we don't try to minister to those. And yet this is the thing that God wants from us. Our good works, which God is the sacrifice that we're going to make to God, is going to be service to those who need restoration. When was the last time you went out of your way to restore somebody who'd fallen by the way? It's so very, very easy to condemn. But you remember, let us read in James chapter 5, the great work of restoration, the great ministry that God's calling for today. He says, James chapter 5 and verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, one wins him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This James chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter to read. The real thrill of it's praying, but the message is restoring the erring saint. That's the kind of work that God wants us to be engaged in. And then there's another tremendous ministry. It's the ministry of just spiritual help. You go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, and there you have the story of this Shunammite woman. And she sees Elisha the prophet day by day, or occasionally, it wasn't really every day, going past the house, coming to and from in his ministry. So she says to her husband, now look, there's a holy man of God. You see him there. Let us set aside a room for him. Let us put a bed. Let us put a table. Let us put a chair there. And whenever he wills, Let him come in and rest and refresh himself. That's the ministry that is of real service to the saints. The provision for the people of God to make their ministry, to make their service easier. You know, it says, he that giveth a cup of cold water in my name shall not lose its reward. And today we're needing people who can give the cup of cold water, who can refresh, who can restore, and who can revive the weary saints in their pilgrimage to heaven. Let's not forget that we're on a difficult pathway. We sometimes sing we're pressing on that upward way. And as we press that way, there's the demand for a ministry of good works. Then we can go further than that, and this time I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 and have a wonderful definition of what good works are really all about. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. And here we have Peter and this woman Dorcas. And do you remember how that Dorcas has died? And so they send for Peter. In verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come up to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them, showing the good works that this woman had done. She was to be rich in good works. And there's this great need today, the concern for the needy. In Acts chapter 11 again, for example, you remember how the prophet Agabus comes down to the church at Antioch and he tells about the dearth, the famine that's going to occur in Judea. And we have these wonderful words, and the brethren, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the saints there. And this is what the world's needing today, those who can set themselves apart to do good works. Let us see these three great fields. First of all, a sacrifice to God, something that costs you something. That's the thought behind it. It's not just giving of your affluence, but learning to sacrifice for the work of the Lord. It's a sacrifice which God is well pleased. Think of the tremendous ministry of service to the saints of God and how much that's needed today. And then we think of the support of those who are out of the way, those who are needy, to see these fields for us. And so it brings us to the question, well, what do these good works display to us? Now I want you to get this thought into your minds, that your good works are the real evidence of the faith that you have, of true faith. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and 10, we read there about being created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. You ever just thought about that? The whole ministry of the work of God in our lives is that we should be given to good works. God has ordained that we should walk in them. And so good works are part of God's divine program. But let us never forget that it's this good work, these things wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, is the evidence that we're really born again. Ephesians 2 and 8, those wonderful words, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on in verse 10, but it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now turn again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, and another word. And I must say that when I was meditating over these passages, they came as a real challenge to me. Here's the thought of, now, the true separation, the separation that God is looking for from his people. And so it says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, it's not just now letting the Holy Spirit work through it, but it's a man setting himself apart from things that are dishonourable, things that are not profitable, things that don't bring glory to the Master. If a man therefore cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. So what's the evidence of a true separation? It's not that we set ourselves in a sort of isolated sphere. It's that we turn around from being hateful and hating one another. We turn around with a spirit of love and we begin to serve, and by love to serve one another. The real separation of a man who's set apart to God is when he begins to be ready to do every good work. When he begins to see himself as one, an agent for passing on to others the grace, the kindness and the goodness of God. How we ought to turn back that thought of David again. Let me show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. And our ministry, our separation in this world should be this thought of showing the kindness of God for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll turn to a verse. I quoted this, I think, nearly every night. I'm going to quote it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Or chapter 9 and verse 8, I'm sorry. And here again we have this tremendous thought that our good works are now the evidence that we have a living faith in the living God. Let us go over these words again. In our authorized version, it says that God is able to make all grace abound towards each one of you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, can abound unto every good work. Now let me read to you from this translation. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed or for every good work. How do I display to the world that God is real? It's by my living faith in him, by my realization that every need that comes my way is a challenge, not to my own ability, but to the overflowing grace of God, the superabounding grace of God. And as I begin to exercise this ministry, it's showing to the world that God is real. God is the living God. When we were coming out in the car tonight, Brother Don and I were just talking about a ministry by faith, offering to God things and then praying for God to fulfill that ministry through us. This is the thought of this verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. God is able. As I see a needy world round about me, as I see people who need help, can I say God is able? He's able to so richly supply me with everything I need that no good deed that comes my way need to be turned aside. I can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so as we think of good works, it's the evidence that we're born again. It's the evidence that God is working in us. It says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And how do we know a man's a new creature? It's not what he says, it's what he does. You know a man's life not by his talk, but by his walk. You know that he's been set apart to God because he gives himself in a ministry of service to others. You know that he's a man who's living faith in the living God because he never hesitates. He abundantly pours out of God's bounty towards others. We now turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, it's another challenging word to my heart, anyhow, as I read these words and go through them, meditating over them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll read verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here's the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful ministry he was. He'd never been to Colossae, he'd never met these believers, but he'd heard of the work of grace, and from that moment onwards he kept on praying. And what did he pray? Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember, a tree is known by the fruits. The Lord Jesus Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruits are the evidence that we're walking in newness of life. And so there's the challenge. Good works. This service to the saints. This sacrifice to God. This support for the needy round about us are the evidence of a living faith in the living God. They're showing to the world that we're born again, that God is at work in our lives. They're showing to the world that we've set ourselves apart from being hateful and hating one another to learn to love and to serve one another. They're showing of our living faith in the living God. And as we walk worthy, we show people what Christian life really is. I've mentioned this before. The world doesn't read the Bible. The world very often doesn't even listen to what you say. But they watch you and they see you. And your works are an evidence to them that God is real. And so in Matthew 5 and 16, our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about a city set on a hill. And he says these words, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so these good works, we might say, are the... If you haven't got good works, it's no good you getting up speaking to people. There's no ministry possible where people are selfish and self-centered. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good you do and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Going back to about 1890, there was a missionary came out from England to work in the city of Bombay, and he accepted the challenge to go out and to work amongst the Muslim community in Bombay. And so he went and he got a small apartment there and he began to live there. And he hadn't been there very long when one of the Muslim mullahs, one of their religious teachers, came to visit him. He knocked at the door and the missionary invited him in. He said, "Come down." And in usual Indian courtesy, this missionary said to this Muslim, he said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" And said, "Thank you very much." So he went and he made a cup of tea and he brought it and handed it to this man. He took one taste of it, this mullah, and he says, and spat it out, threw the cup out the window, the tea out the window, and said, "You Europeans, you just don't know how to make tea." And so the missionary said, "Let me try again." So he made a second cup of tea and brought it a second time to this man. And a second time the performance was repeated. He said, "You'll have to learn how to make tea." And so the missionary said, "Let me try once more." And a third time he went back. And the man took it and he drank it. But when he went away from that house, he said to his people, "You can listen to this man. He's a man of God." You know, it's a simple act, isn't it? But the whole balance of that man's ministry depended on the response that day. The ability to go the second mile in the simple things. Now let's remember, it says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 7, that God does good impartially. He sends rain from heaven. He sends fruitful fields. Then we have the challenge that we are to be children of our Father in heaven. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 5. It's always a problem to me. To give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow, turn not away. Give to him that asketh of thee. And you know, in a country like India, where beggars are legion, there comes a vital problem. Just how can you always respond to every cry of need? There was a dear servant of God in that land. I spoke to him about this one day. He just dipped his hand in his pocket. He says, "I always carry a handful of coins." He said, "Just as much as I can spare." He said, "I always give." He said, "I'd rather give without understanding than to stand before the Lord, conscious of the fact that I've failed to fulfil his word." Give to him that asketh of thee. It's a challenge, isn't it? I believe there's other words we could add to that. We're to do good and to communicate. And in our giving, we should be doing good. But let's not forget that we have the responsibility from the Lord. And let's remember that the real power behind our evangelism is not the ability of the preacher. It's the good works. It's the good deeds that we are doing day by day. And so we look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, and we have the call. Let's look at it again. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you constantly affirm, that those who have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works." Have you ever just sat down for a little while and thought those things right through? These pastoral epistles begins in 1 Timothy chapter 15, Paul's wonderful statement. We'll read it together, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and there are five of what we call the faithful sayings in this pastoral epistle, and they're all a challenge to us. They're a reminder to us of the goodness and kindness of God our Saviour. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul adds, "of whom I am chief." And how we thank God for that word. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, at the very end of this, we have the same Spirit of God using the same word, challenge us in the same way. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto all men." So let's remember, God purchased us through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. That's the whole working, outworking of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we think of this and we ask ourselves, now, are we fulfilling the purpose of God? Is God's will being wrought out in our lives day by day? Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, and we find another word there which I believe, again, is words that we listen to. It's the word of God, words that we should pay great attention to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who hath loved us, and given us eternal hope, eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Here we have the very fullness of God himself being revealed. God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who's loved us, who's poured out his grace so abundantly upon us, "strengthen your hearts in every good work and good word." So we might say we are being constrained by the love of God through the Holy Spirit to give ourselves to a ministry of good works. Then if you turn to 2 Timothy, again, chapter 3 and verse 17, we know a lot about 2 Timothy, you know, verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And so we might say, if we're constrained by the love of Christ, then we're going to be compelled by the scriptures. And as we read through the word of God, we find that these things are the inevitable outcome of the power and working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, compelled by the scriptures to get out and minister to people to the best of our ability. Let's read that again in this translation. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness," or for training in righteous acts, "that the man of God may be adequate, sufficient for every situation." That's what it means. Equipped for every good work. So we're compelled by the scriptures. And then finally, turning back to our passage again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, we have the tremendous ministry of the Holy Spirit. We might say we're enabled in this ministry by the Holy Spirit that's in us. Just go back, first of all, he saved us in verse 5 by the renewing work, the continual ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is why the Holy Spirit is given. We live in a world today in which there's so much teaching about the miraculous aspect of the Holy Spirit. But here's one side of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that we need to pay great attention to. The fact that as the Holy Spirit begins to fill in our lives, fill us with the fullness of God, is going to reflect something of God's love towards the world. We say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we believe that, we find ourselves willing to pour out ourselves. If God so loved us, ought we not to be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren? And so we might say, the whole force of God's working in us is to produce from us good works. It's the thought of the grace of God coming down from heaven, flowing through us, flowing out to others. Last year and the year before, while I was at school, we were engaged in a project which was related to the Murray River, and one of the problems, the great problems today, is the salinity, the salt that's being generated by the river, by irrigation. And one thing that comes out, it's believed now, there's quite a lot of evidence, that the deserts in the Middle East, around Mesopotamia and that, are the product of too much water and not enough use. The overuse or the over-irrigation of these areas produce a barrenness, produces sterility. And this can be reflected in the spiritual sphere, in the sphere of our ministry and service for God day by day. Turn back with me to Psalm 107, and here we have a word that perhaps we pass over very quickly, but it's the word of God. In verse 33, Psalm 107, it says there, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. And you know, we're just beginning to learn in this country that if you allow water to lie, not used on ground, it produces barrenness. If we come together and we're reading, studying, meditating upon the Word of God, which is the water of life, and it just builds up as a reservoir within ourselves, if there's no outflowing, it produces sterility. It produces barrenness. I was visiting a meeting in Sydney. There's some very good friends of mine there, and they were closing the hall down. They said, everybody's moved away. I said, that's a rather interesting thought, everybody's moved away. I said, have you ever thought, instead of everybody moving away, that you've lost contact with the people around about you? That you've set yourselves up here as a church. You've been so occupied with yourself that you see them all moving away, but you've lost the sense of the people round about you. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? You are a city set upon a hill. A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine, not before your friends, but before the people round about you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so this brings us to a close in our thoughts in this book of Titus. The challenge of the Word of God to us today, Titus being sent down to this area to set in order things that are wanting. We lack the blessing, we lack the power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our ministry. Is it because we lack government? Is it because we're not growing in grace and in faith? We're not enlarging our faith, we're not extending the capacity of our faith? Is it because in the area we are failing to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour and all things, that we are not commending the gospel? Is it perhaps a lack of good works? Can we listen tonight to the voice of the Holy Spirit? These things I will that thou constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. May God bless his word to us all tonight. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for your infallible word. We thank you too, Father, that the word is the revelation of the will and purpose of our Father. And so we pray that you will just take up your word tonight and minister it to each of our hearts. We have needs in so many different ways. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures, God inspired, that the man of God, the people of God, that we might be adequate, ready for every good work. And we pray that as we go away from this place, we might be conscious of our failure and turn to seek a freshness, seek afresh an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we pray to come in and bless your word to our hearts tonight. And now as we separate, we thank you again for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the joy that we can have as we meet together with the Lord around his word. So we give you our thanks and worship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.